Okay. Well, we are. This is our lesson number 160 in our lessons on Revelation. I know you might have been expecting that we'd be starting on chapter 19 tonight, but we can't get there just yet. So let's find 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 11, and Ephesians chapter number 5. First Corinthians chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Ephesians chapter number 5. We've been making our way through the book of Revelation slowly but surely, and we have finished the material in chapter 18, basically, but we're not yet ready to begin the material in chapter 19 because there are some prophetic matters not addressed in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Well, Revelation, like all the Bible, is primarily interested in an earthly kingdom and not a heavenly people. The matter of the new birth, salvation by grace, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, while to you and I, it's the most important thing in all the Bible because it affects us. Well, but the most important thing to God is what affects his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are saved and born again that we might rule and reign with him. You and I are saved and born again that we might be a joint heir with him in his kingdom. That's our viewpoint of the thing. We focus in on that because that relates to us. But as God looks at that thing, that is just another part or another piece, if you will, of the ultimate theme of the whole Bible, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't believe that, just get you a concordance and see how many times the word saved or redeemed or born again shows up in the Bible. And you can just list them on one page. Then look at how many times king, kings, and kingdom shows up in your Bible. It's thousands. See, God is concerned with his son ruling and reigning and taking over. And you and I, as born-again Christians, we just come into the picture as we have part in that rule and in that reign. All right, you should be there by now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read starting at verse number 51. And this is where we left off in our look at the church. So let me just read these verses. I always feel like we need to read some scripture before we even start. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, let's just go straight over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Prior to the sounding of that trumpet, prior to all of us being changed, prior to death being swallowed up in victory, this is the present state of the New Testament church. This is the present state of the born-again believer. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. All right. Again, just go straight to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, now we do need to go to Revelation now, chapter 19. This is where I got the title of your, on the top of your notes there, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we're just so grateful that we have your Holy Scriptures to guide and direct us, show us how we ought to be living this life, preparing ourselves as a chaste virgin. Help us, Lord, to learn tonight what kind of works we ought to be doing. What are the good works? What are the bad works? What are the pitfalls in trying to serve you? And how do we make sure that we get rewards and are able to hold to hang on to those rewards and not lose them. Show us tonight, Lord, how we can serve you the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, here's where we are in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. We had, if you remember way back then, that was a long time ago, we had what is termed popularly as the rapture, but what is correctly termed in Scripture as the harvest. Let's see if I can find that. I had prepared the window to share, but I don't know if it's going to, there we go. Let's see what happens. Okay, can you see that? Okay, here, right here where it says the rapture, that's where that was, we saw that in Revelation chapter 4. Okay, hopefully you can see that. But in the scripture, it's correctly termed as the harvest. This is when God gathers in the fruits of his labors for the past 2,000 years. This harvest is the catching away, which is spoken of in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse number 1. This is the last time the church appears on earth in the book of Revelation until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in Revelation 19. So you read nothing in your Bible from Revelation 6 all the way to Revelation 18 about the New Testament church. Now, you do read in commentaries about the church in those chapters, but the church does not appear from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18. In Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the church rejoicing over the fact that they have made it safe and sound to heaven. That's the 24 elders round about the throne rejoicing and praising God and so on and so forth. On earth, you have 7 years known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that 7-year period is broken into 2 divisions. The first 3.5 years are called the tribulation as the beast rises to power. And the second half of second 3.5 years are known as the Great Tribulation. This is after the beast receives the deadly wound, after Satan indwells the man, and the Antichrist takes over the world for 3.5 years. All of this 7-year period is called in your Bible in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble and the time when God finishes his dealings with the nation of Israel. Any attempt to take the New Testament church and put it in the first 3.5 years is to confound a heavenly people with an earthly people. It's to confound the people who have been redeemed with the people who must be punished and then redeemed. You can't do it. You can't put the church in the first half of the tribulation without destroying salvation by grace through faith and the distinction between a heavenly people and an earthly people. And you certainly can't put the New Testament church in the second half of the tribulation or the great tribulation, because the entire 7-year period is God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, while on earth for 7 years, God is dealing with Israel as to their sin. In heaven, at that same time, in heaven, God is dealing with the church as to their works. And what is taking place in heaven while the great tribulation is taking place on earth is called in the scripture the judgment seat of Christ. When this judgment seat of Christ is over, a number of things will take place, and we have to cover them all before we get to Revelation 19. So number one, the judgment seat of Christ is completed. Paul said, and we read it in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I'm working to prepare the church for this day. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ himself is working to prepare the church for this day. And the scripture said in Revelation chapter 19, the bride herself is working to be ready for this day. If you're not living, I mean, listen, if you're living for the rapture, but not living for the marriage of the Lamb, you are missing the full joy and the full meaning of the Christian life. Far too many Christians, they're looking forward to getting out of here, getting out of the trouble, instead of looking forward to being there in the eternal and everlasting, full and complete, perfect union with Jesus Christ. Now, when the judgment seat of Christ is over, three things will take place. First, you will have the gleanings. The gleanings. And we'll cover that in more detail in one of the next couple of messages. The gleanings is the time when God takes those who have been converted from the rapture of the church to just about the very end of the great tribulation. He'll catch them up to be attendants and to be guests at the marriage of the Lamb. Following the gleanings will be the marriage of the Lamb, when the church in all of its purity is joined forever to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, joined with him forever. And then while this marriage of the Lamb is going on in heaven, down on earth will be the conversion of the remnant of the nation of Israel. Every Jew left alive on earth at this time, and there probably won't be very many of them, maybe 2,000-3,000 of them, will be converted to saving faith in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you can see, there's an awful lot to be done between the Great Tribulation, as we would call it, and the Lord's return. Following the marriage of the Lamb is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's several things. The judgment in the second heaven of the principalities and powers. I don't know if you remember, but we covered that a few chapters ago. Then the judgment on earth of the nations, and then the establishment of the 1,000 years of peace. Now, you hear a great deal of talk in our churches today about the harvest or the rapture. You hear a great deal of talk in our churches today about the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. You hear a great deal of talk in our churches today about the second coming and the millennial kingdom. All of that is going to take place as God has written it, and we cannot alter one detail of all that is going to transpire regarding those events. Okay? The only event in all of this prophetic picture that you and I can have any influence upon whatsoever is the judgment seat of Christ. And sadly, that is the one event that is seldom, if ever, discussed in our churches. I can't change the date, the time, or the nature of the rapture. I cannot change the duration or the terror of the great tribulation. I cannot change the location and the details of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I cannot have one thing to do to change the length, the location, the headquarters, etc., of the thousand-year kingdom. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can make sure that my works are such that the judgment seat of Christ is a day of reward and not a day of loss. So it seems to me that's where we ought to be focusing. We ought to be concerned about that. Let's take a look at something here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 3. And let's find out just exactly what lies in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians 3. And we'll read first of all from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says there, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, I'm sure you know, but I'll remind you, you are a soul. I am a soul. I'm not a body. When my body dies, when you come and look at my body in a coffin and then bury my body in the ground, you're not having anything to do with me because I'm gone. I'm moved out. I've gone home. I'm living right now in a house, this thing here, made of clay. I'm living in a house made of dust. I am living in a tabernacle that is a temporary dwelling place. In the Old Testament times, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God met them in what? A tabernacle. That was a temporary structure when they were traveling. When they got to their place of rest and they settled down, God had them build a temple. And I'm telling you something, apart from the layout, apart from the floor plan, there was really no comparison from that tabernacle, that tent that was made out of skins, and that temple made out of gold. No comparison. Now, the Bible says here, one day I am going to move out of this house, which is a tabernacle, and it will be dissolved. We read 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible is going to be laid aside. This mortal is going to be laid aside. And me, that is my soul, the real me, I'm going to move into a new house. You say, what's it going to be like? Well, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Think about it. Why would you need a roof over your head in a place where it never rains? Why would you need doors and locks in a place where no thief can enter in? Why would you need walls in a place where there's nothing to hide and no one to hide from? Now, I know you've all heard it, cabin in glory, mansion on the hilltop, and build me a big three-story house on the gold street. I don't believe that that stuff's found anywhere in the Bible. I am living in a house now, a temporary house. I'm going to move into a new house one day. It's going to be a mansion house. There's no comparison between what I'm living in now and what I'll be living in up there, apart from the structure and the floor plan, just like that Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Now watch it. Look at verse number 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Okay, now look, that mortality, that's a mortal body. You know, they take it out to the mortuary, and the mortician deals with this body, and he can do what he wants, but sooner or later, it's just going to dissolve. That's what the Bible says. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the same thing, selfsame thing, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, watch it, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, mark that place. We might be back there. But let's slip over just for a minute to Philippians. And we will be back here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And verse number 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the rapture. No, you shouldn't be looking for the rapture. You should be looking for the Savior. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look, verse 21, who shall change our, oh, there's that word, vile. Doesn't that offend you? Let's just get a new Bible that says our poor body, our weak body, our frail body. No, you know what the Holy Bible says? Our vile body. And it's proven, if you just don't wash it every day, it becomes offensive. If you don't care for it, if you don't primp it and comb it and brush it and oil it and perfume it, man, it gets nasty. It gets nasty. Listen, you can say what you want. I'm telling you right now, nobody this week took any pictures of Marilyn Monroe to sell them. Nobody wants to look at her today. You understand what I'm saying? She's turned to dust. Elvis is not the king anymore. You know why they're still selling pictures of Elvis when he was 20 years old? Because he ain't looking so good today. You understand? Listen, this year's beauty queen will be next year's bitter old lady. This year's Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympia, or whatever they call him, he'll be next year's fella dying from steroid abuse. I'm telling you, these bodies are vile. God said they're so vile, they are so corrupt, they are so impure, I've got to have you scrap them before you can get into heaven. We're going to move out of this earth suit. We're going to move out of this mobile home. The Bible says in verse 21, who shall change our vile body? Now watch this, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So do you know what you're going to move out of? You are going to move out of a body that when you get up in the morning, you, you groan into a body like the one Jesus had when he said, don't touch me, I've not ascended yet. I'm going up to my Father and I'll be back. Well, that was morning. And at lunchtime, he walked into a room and then he said, touch me, handle me. Listen, in that body, he had gotten from here to the other side of the universe and back in the space of about maybe 3 or 4 hours. I'm going to move out of legs that can't jump anymore into legs that could leap from here to Saturn if they wanted to. You understand? What a day that'll be. But now, what the Bible says is that one day this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. See, I'm going to lay aside this mobile home and I'm going to move in to a mansion house. That'll be a great day. All right, look in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter number 3. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So you go out in public, people don't stop and stare at you and say, wow, look at there, there's a born-again child of God. Wow, I never seen anything like that. They can't tell. You can't walk into a room and pick saved people out from lost people. Why? Because everybody is still living in an earth suit. We all look alike. Listen, every one of these movies about these alien creatures that shows up and they got on this little suit and they look just like humans. And then one day they get in a fight and somebody gets their face ripped off and there's this monster down inside. All of that is just a cheap imitation of the Bible. I have Jesus Christ living inside this earth suit. And one day this earth suit's going to fall off and wow, the Lord of glory. That's something to think about. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. See, so it's not the appearance. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, people like to wonder and they like to argue about what we will look like. You know what, let me remind you that Jesus showed up several times to the same group of men, and each time he had to tell them who he was. So you know what that tells me? That tells me if you want to draw a picture right now of what Jesus looked like in his resurrection body, if you got 12 different apostles to draw it for you, you'd have 12 different pictures. It's not about what you look like. It's about leaving behind that which is vile, that which is corrupt, that which is sinful, and putting on that which is pure and that which is holy. It's not about hair color. It's not about height. It's not about gender. That stuff's not the issue. The issue is not getting rid of these looks and getting a new set of looks. The issue is getting rid of the sin and the lusts of the flesh and the corruption that I got from Adam and being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here now. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that is not talking about the image. That's the likeness. Our concern is not the image of what you see. Our concern is not the visible appearance. Our concern is being like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to get. You can argue all day long about what your body's going to look like, but who cares? Why would you care? You think you're going to win a beauty contest up there in heaven? Do you think you'll be striving and competing over who looks the best? That won't be the issue. Listen, it's pride, it's competition, it's envy, it's division that results from fallen men exalting one set of looks over another set of looks. That is all flesh stuff. And fleshy people sit around and say, oh, I wonder what we're going to look like up there. I wonder who's going to care. It's what we're going to be like. That's the good part. Listen, if everybody here was without sin, you know what? You could be the ugliest person that ever walked and you'd still get treated right. If everybody here was without sin, you could be the most beautiful specimen of humanity who ever lived, and nobody would give you special privileges. See, we're going to a place where it's not about lust and it's not about looks. It's about likeness. And that's what we're going to get. We're going to be like Christ. And that's what we're looking forward to. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So I don't argue with people about what the body is going to look like. I'll just point out to you that that only matters to people down here. That won't matter to anybody up there. I don't care what Jesus looked like. He died. He's the one that died for my sins. I don't care how tall he was. He washed me in his blood. I don't care what he weighs. He provided for my every need. I don't care what color his eyes are. I'm just glad he never takes those eyes off of me. You see, it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. We are hindered in our enjoyment of the spiritual by that which is physical. One day we'll lay it aside. Okay, and watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9. This is just picking up right where we left off there. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in Brother Bob's body. Well, you might think so. Everybody seems to be worried about what he does or what somebody else does. No, but it says that everyone may be received the things done in Jim Baker's body. No, maybe Joe Biden's body. No, let's just look what the Bible says. Do you know what I'm going to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ? What I did in my body. And you know what you're going to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ? What you did in your body. Isn't it amazing how saved people spend so much time dwelling on what somebody else did in their body? How is that going to help you? The Lord's not going to grade on a curve. You know, well, you know, I may have flunked the test, but I flunked it better than anybody else in the class. No, you just flunked it. You flunked it. Okay, so watch. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So here's the first thing we need to know about this judgment seat of Christ. The church is going to be judged on the basis of her works. And what I'm going to be given are the deeds done in my body. I will not be rewarded on the basis of what I intended to do someday. I will not be rewarded on resolve and, New Year's resolutions and vows and promises. I'll be rewarded on the basis of what I actually did. And that's all you're going to get. When you stand before the Lord, according to this scripture, what he is going to give you is going to be what you gave him. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, preacher, you know, if I won the lottery, then I'd tithe to the Lord. He doesn't care about what you said you might give him one day. He's going to hand you that measly little 10 bucks that you gave him. That's what you're going to get. You're not going to be rewarded on the basis of what you would have done if the situation had been different. Well, you know, if God had just made me a little bolder, I would have told more people about Jesus. Well, forget it. All that sounds good down here while we're trying to impress other sinners. But at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to give me, for the purpose of reward, what I actually did. Not what I convinced other people I was doing, but what I actually did. God knows. Number two, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First, he gives me what I did. Then he's going to try those works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. Now watch. How, important word there, how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, now watch this, every man's work of what sort, another important word, what sort it is. At the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to try the how and the why. The how and the why. Let me give you an example. The rapture takes place today. Hallelujah. The harvest. The world's leading evangelist. He's caught up. His body is changed. He stands in line. He gets to the judgment seat of Christ. And when his name is called, everybody's watching. A hush falls over the multitude as they watch in anticipation of the mountains of gold they expect this man to receive. I mean, did he not win hundreds and thousands of people to Jesus? Well, thank God that he did. And everyone that he won to Jesus is saved and is in heaven. Hallelujah. Did he not turn thousands and thousands of people from a lost condition to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the Lord gives him all that. He puts all that into his hands. Then God says, now, wait a minute. Did you bring African jungle sex music into the church? Did you put unsaved, ungodly, bar-singing Hollywood entertainers on the platform so you could get a bigger crowd? Did you promote Bibles that denied the very doctrines that you were preaching? Listen, that the reward is not when you get what you did. The reward is when God finishes figuring out how you accomplished what you accomplished. How did you do it? And then God says, well, now, wait a minute. Why did you use those funny books? Well, God, I mean, I never really studied it. Just some professor said they were okay. And I figured, well, he had a PhD, so I thought I could take his word for it. Well, son, didn't I tell you to study yourself, study to show yourself approved unto me? Well, yeah, you did. Well, so did you? Well, no, Lord, but, you know, I was awful busy winning all those people to you. Are you with me? You getting the picture here? Listen, the great big works impress men. God created the heavens and the earth with the word of his mouth. You're not going to do anything to impress him. God went to that cross, died, paid for the sins of the whole world, went down to hell, conquered that place, walked out alive 3 days and three nights later as the savior of the whole world, especially to them that believe. You think he's impressed by your soul winning? See, we think that some men are going to get great big rewards because those men impressed us. God is not impressed. You're going to have to go some to impress God. What God wants to know is how did you do it and why did you do it? And that's why none of us here, no one on this earth can sit on the judgment seat of Christ and be the judge, because we can judge and say, those are good works, those are evil works. Anybody can see that, but only God knows the how and only God knows the why. That's why only God can sit in judgment, in that judgment. You can say that music is wrong. You can say that attire, that outfit you're wearing is wrong. You can say that approach is wrong based on the Bible. But to say that man is wrong, you can't do that, because this leading evangelist of the world, he might stand before God and, you know, having done all those wrong things that we know to be wrong works, bad works. And the how may be just right. And the why may be just right, because that fella, he might be walking in all the light that God ever gave him. You say, well, how could he do that? No, the question is, how could you do that? Because you have more light, so you wouldn't do that. He doesn't have the light that you have. That's how he could do that and be okay. Okay, that's all he knew. You and I can discern between good and evil, but you and I cannot discern the how and the why. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is all about. You might say, man, that Brother Bob, I sure wouldn't want to be in his shoes at the judgment seat after what he did to so-and-so and the way he did this, the way he did that. Well, you won't be in my shoes at the judgment seat. And you might be surprised. The one that you thought I got wrong, I might have got that one right. And you might say, boy, this other guy, he passed out all those tracts. He witnessed so much. He did this, he did that, reached out to all those people for God. You might find out that all that stuff was nothing but a flesh thing and an ego thing, and all of it gets burned up, goes right down the drain. So you don't know, do you? There's nobody here that knows the how or the why of anybody else here. So we need to be careful about that. I can read you two verses in the Bible. I can say, what a horrible rendering in Matthew 2 in that NIV. That's wrong. But for me to say those God-denying, perverted devils that put that out, I can't say that. I don't know the how. I don't know the why. But you can be sure it will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at my judgment, God is going to take my works and he's going to try them in light of my motives. Did I do what I did according to the scripture? And did I do what I did for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue at the judgment seat. All right, 1 Timothy is next, chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 14. 1 Timothy 5 and Romans chapter 14. You know, when you see somebody backslide, and we see it, that person, they might sink so low that you might wonder if they were ever saved in the first place. But you can't make that call, because saved people do get away from the Lord, and get drawn into worldly things, and you can't be the one to decide whether they're saved or lost. Now, you can take the scripture and say, here is what the Bible says about entering into a right relationship with God from this day forward. Okay, you can do that based on what you know about that person's works, whether they're good, whether they're evil. But there isn't any way in the world that you know whether or not someone is saved. Maybe they got saved as a child and got away from God, or maybe they never really got saved and they do need to get born again. You can't know those things. Only God knows those things. You know, you'd say, oh, look at those kids, what they're doing. I'll bet they're lost and on their way to hell. No, you can't say that, but you can say those aren't good works according to the Bible, but you don't know if they're saved or not. You don't have any way of knowing. And that's why the Lord calls out the people that are going to be raptured and doesn't leave it up to the preacher, because the Lord knows who they are. The preacher doesn't. That's why the Lord runs this judgment seat of Christ, because he knows the how and the why nobody else does. And we need to remember that. We need to get that. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 24. You think there's some men who are going to make out great at the judgment seat, and then there's some people you never heard of. Okay, look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Okay, now watch this. Let's say that 2 days before the rapture, Brother Bob, he's out witnessing, and somebody makes him mad, and he punches them in the nose, and he tells them, you're going to hell. You find out what happened, and you say, boy, I can't believe it. I thought Brother Bob was saved. I guess I was wrong. No, you can say, boy, Brother Bob's works were bad works. Those works are going to burn at the judgment seat. That wasn't a good testimony. It didn't help anybody to get saved. It didn't make the gospel appealing to anybody. But then Brother Bob gets down on his knees in his room and he says, God, that was wrong. My heart motive was bad. I didn't do that thing in a Bible way. I should have beat him with the Bible instead of my fists. Will you please forgive me? And I deal with it before God. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that sin went before me to judgment. I won't have to face it again. I already sent it on ahead, already got it dealt with. Some men say, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live however you want to. Once saved, always saved. You can do whatever you want, blah, 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 blah. Okay, well, help yourself, but guess what? When you go up to meet the Lord, those things are going to follow after you, and right there, they're going to catch you. Now, you can deal with that stuff as it comes up in your life. You can deal with those motives and those desires and those hows and those whys and those bad things as they come up, or you can wait. And the Lord will deal with them at the judgment seat. But the Bible says, some way or another, those things are going to be dealt with. They will be dealt with. And likewise also in verse 25, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's say that by some miracle, somebody finds our church, our church website, and listens to a gospel message preached by Brother Bob, and they get saved, they get born again, and they write an email to us telling us how they heard this preaching and they got saved. And you read that letter and you say, boy, I sure wish I could have done that. I sure wish I was Brother Bob. I sure wish I could have a reward like that. And you know something? When you get to that judgment seat, you're going to find out that your prayers and your labors and your giving are the thing that made it possible for that person to hear that sermon and to be born again. See, down here, you might not think you have anything coming, but you'll find out at the day of the judgment seat of Christ, you did some good works you didn't even know about. You didn't think they were going to count for anything. But you cannot decide down here who the great Christians are. And you can't decide down here who the sorry Christians are. It's going to take the judgment seat of Christ to reveal that. There are going to be some people that you thought were doing great, and you're going to find out they weren't really doing anything. And there are going to be some people you thought were not doing anything. That's what you thought. And you're going to find out they were the ones holding up the ones that did the work. You just don't know. Let me tell you a story about that. There was a building in London, England in the 1800s, and it was called a speakers club. And people could go into the speakers club and they'd go in there and sit, and anybody who wanted to could get up for 5 minutes and make a speech about anything. And people used to come in there and hear these 5 minute speeches if they didn't have anything else to do. And there was a lady in that town, and she was physically disabled. She was bedridden. She couldn't get out of bed to go to church. But she had seen over the course of her lifetime, from the time that she was a little girl until the time she became this elderly bedridden lady, she had seen the church that she belonged to bring in a liberal preacher with his liberal doctrines. And as far as she knew at that time, it seemed that nobody attending that church could possibly be saved. It was a mainline, ultra-liberal congregation. Well, the preacher of that church, he was in the speaker's room one day, in that speaker's meeting I was telling you about, and a young man in his early 20s happened to be in London on vacation. Some people in the church where he worked as a Sunday school teacher had invited him to go with them on this trip because he'd never been before. They went to that speaker's meeting, and the young man got his chance to stand up and speak for 5 minutes. He spoke on, "You must be born again." The preacher in that woman's church was there that morning, the liberal preacher. He went up to that young man and he said, "Sir, would you come and address our congregation this coming Sunday?" Now, the preacher didn't know that 2 years earlier, that young man had written a tract that had somehow made its way across the ocean and had been printed in a newspaper in England. That lady had read that tract, and every day for those 2 years, she prayed, "God, would you somehow, some way, send that young man to my church?" And that day, 2 years later, that young man spoke for 5 minutes to that elderly lady's pastor, and was invited to come to come that Sunday to preach. He preached the gospel. The minister was saved. The deacons came forward. And the tale is told that before that meeting was through, everyone in attendance that morning made their way to that altar and had done business with Jesus Christ. That morning's meeting began the evangelist career of Dwight L. Moody. That's who that young man was. You can check all the records that you can find, but nobody has any record of that woman's name. You say, "Boy, Dwight L. Moody, he won millions to Jesus." Yeah, and he'll be standing there with his arm around a lady that couldn't get out of bed to go to church. But through her prayers, She opened a wide and effectual door for that man to walk through. So you just wait till you get to the judgment seat, and then you can decide who the great Christians are. That's where the heroes will be revealed, and they won't be who you think they are today. All right, look in Romans chapter 14. You say, "Boy, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be him. I wish I could be her." Why don't you just be something for Jesus? Just be what God made you. Serve where God put you. Be the best carpenter Jesus ever had. Be the best school teacher Jesus ever had. Be the best mother. Be the best grandpa Jesus ever had. You don't have to be a Dwight L. Moody. You could pray a Dwight L. Moody onto the world scene. How about that? Just be what you can. All right, Romans 14, verse number 10. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, let me see if I can make some sense of this. Next time we'll talk about the rewards that will be given out here, but there's no point in talking about that if we're not going to get some of those rewards. If at the judgment seat of Christ, I am going to be rewarded for my good works, if the purpose of Christ, the purpose of the Apostle Paul, the purpose of the church was to get you ready to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, then what is the best thing I could be doing with my life? I know, I'll start a newspaper and report to the world every dirty little secret I can find out about you. I know, I'll stand in the pulpit in front of the whole congregation. I'll ream you out every time you do something wrong. I'll expose you. That won't help me at the judgment seat. That won't help you at the judgment seat. Jesus Christ is working day and night continually to help you to receive the fullest possible reward at the judgment seat. The Apostle Paul, and through the writings that God gave him, the New Testament scriptures, are working day and night to get you in position to enjoy the judgment seat of Christ and to receive the fullest possible reward. Now, do you know what the church is doing, though? They're kicking you. They're criticizing you. They're fault-finding. They're nitpicking. They're talking behind your back. They're making fun of you. Or else they're just ignoring you altogether while they watch TV and carry on. And do you know what each of us is responsible for doing? Helping each of us to get a full reward at the judgment. Therefore, I'm not to put anything in front of you that would hinder the fullness of your reward. I'm not to do anything to you that would hinder the fullness of your reward. And everything I do for you, all my ministry, personal and public, directed towards you, should be to this end, that you can receive the fullest of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You know who's going to get the biggest reward there? Not the one, now listen, not the one who did the most, but the one who did the most to help someone else get their fullest reward. Not the one who made the biggest name for himself, but the one who made the biggest reward for his brother. You say, how do you know that? Look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for the brethren. What was the apostolic ministry? They laid down their lives for the brethren. And what has God told us to do? We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. So let me finish up with something I've said before. If you'll search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find out there's only one sin, selfishness. Because all the commandments were summed up in this: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so you know what we're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to find out what I did for God and my neighbor and what I did for myself. Okay, that's all going to be revealed. And everything that I did for myself will be burned up. And only that which was done according to the how and the why of Scripture will remain. You know, as Bible believers, we want to write down all kinds of notes about what rewards will be given out, what crowns we're going to get. We want all those verses about the dividing up of the lands in the millennial kingdom. But you know something? None of that is going to matter if we don't get any of those. I don't think I'll be very happy if I'm standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and I say, oh boy, look there. He just got a 1 Timothy 4 reward. I know that one. Oh, look at that. He just got a Philippians 2 reward. I can quote that one. You'll be very disappointed if all you got at the judgment seat is a knowledge of what the other people got, but you don't have anything yourself. I don't know about you. I know we've gone over this an awful lot, this matter of the judgment seat of Christ, but that's because I think we need to. I think it's that important because it sure is easy for us to lose focus. Our focus is not the rapture. It's not the second coming. It's not the millennium. Our next appointment is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're headed. You say, the rapture. Well, the rapture is going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You won't even have time to enjoy that. You'll be instantly changed. And then the trying of the how and the why. That's something to think about, isn't it? I hope you'll be thinking about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful that we have your Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the dark trying to figure out what we ought to be doing, but you laid it out so vividly, so clearly in your Holy Scriptures. You showed us, Lord, we need to be doing works for the right reasons, with the right motives, doing it the way you said to do it in your according to your Holy Bible. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be looking out for our brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to help them to get their fullest reward and not to be trying to make a big name for ourselves or think that we're something great because we're doing more than other people. Help us, Lord, to simply be doing what we do for you because we love you, because you deserve it, because you're deserving of all of our praise, all of our service and our whole life, Lord. Help us to remember that. And Lord, help us to not wait until the judgment seat of Christ to judge our sins or send our sins on up to be judged, that we don't have to face them again at the judgment seat. Father, help us to remember that you do forgive sins as we confess them to you. And that's an important thing. Help us to live this life today in a way that would be pleasing to you and that would help us to get the gold and the silver and not the things that are going to burn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.